remember way, way back in the past, like in the 1900s, when we would have to wait for a show to come on TV? Some of you don't remember that, I bet, but there was a point in time, if you're one of the younger people here, where you couldn't just stream whatever you wanted. You had to wait for a show to come on. And one of my favorite times of the year was when The Wizard of Oz would come on TV. Anyone seen that? A lot of you have seen the 1939 movie, The Wizard of Oz. Dorothy's house was swept up in a tornado, and when it lands, she's not in Kansas anymore. Now, back in Kansas, in her house, everything's in black and white, right? But when she lands in Oz and she opens the door, what happens? Everything's in color. So she crosses a threshold, and everything looks different. Life takes on dimensions that it didn't have before. Once she crosses the threshold, she sees differently. That's what faith in Christ is like. You cross a threshold, you see differently. Life doesn't look the same as it did before. The things we thought were important aren't so important anymore. The things we paid no attention to before, now they seem important. Our perspective changes, and because our vision changes, our lives change. When Paul went into Corinth, he wasn't going to Oz, he was going to Vegas. But what happened in Corinth didn't stay in Corinth, thank goodness. Corinth was known for a few things. It was known for moral vice, and especially sexual vice. It was known for crass materialism and exploitation of the poor. And Corinth had a very diverse religious environment as well. There were all the kinds of different religion from across the Roman Empire in Corinth. Ancient people were very religious. There was no such thing as secularism like we think of it today. But their religion, generally speaking, was transactional. They made offerings to the gods, and the gods would grant them favor, or at least not do them harm. They were religious, but their religion couldn't save them. They didn't worship a God who loved them, but rather they worshiped idols and demons. Now, there were no Christians there until Paul went there. And so in the churches, Paul is dealing with a lot of people who haven't been Christians very long. Now think how many problems we have in churches with people who have been Christians all their lives. But these are all first-generation converts. And they're still looking at things through the eyes of pagans. So Paul's helping them to see in a new way. He's helping them see the world through the cross of Christ. He's helping them see in color. But there's a problem here from the perspective of ancient people, and that is the message about the cross. And so Paul admits here, the message about the cross is foolishness. Why? Because crucifixion was considered the worst way to die. It was called the slave's punishment. It meant a complete loss of honor. It was utter humiliation. Nobody wanted to be associated with someone who was crucified. And that's why it always worked, except in this one instance. So Paul's sales pitch is, come follow someone who died on the cross. And at face value, that is the worst sales pitch of all time. The cross is a stumbling block to Jews. It's foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are being saved, it is a power of God. Once you leave behind the world of black and white and start to see in color, you realize that the cross of Christ is like no other cross. People in the Roman world were crucified all the time. But this wasn't just another crucifixion. On that cross, Christ took on himself the punishment we deserve. On that cross, Jesus broke the power of sin and death, defeated the devil, and conquered death. After dying on that cross, he rose again after 3 days. And those who are embarrassed by the cross of Christ need to learn to see in color. God took something foolish in the world and used it to shame the wise. God took a symbol of weakness and used it to shame the strong. Learning to follow Jesus means we begin to leave behind the way that we used to see the world, and we learn to see as God sees. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. However wise we think we may be, however strong, it all amounts to nothing before the wisdom and the strength of God. And the wisdom and the strength of the living God is embodied in the cross of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:2, Paul talks about the need for our minds to be renewed. And why do our minds have to be renewed? Because sin warps our minds. It messes up the way we think. Our natural disposition is towards selfishness. We're curved in on ourselves. And the lie that we internalize is that by focusing on ourselves, by getting what we want, by getting what's ours, then we'll be happy. But the truth is that the more self-centered we are, the more miserable we are. We're not made to curve in on ourselves. We're not made for navel gazing. We're made to lift our eyes to the living God and to the people he created. We have to change. And most people, if they're honest, they know that already. They know there's something wrong with their lives. They know they're not okay. You know, since the beginning of the self-esteem movement, I mean, I grew up with this stuff, all this stuff about, well, you just be yourself. You're perfect just as you are. Well, at least in my case, that turned out not to be true. And deep down, all of us know that's a lie. We're not perfect. We're not okay just as we are. We know that our lives aren't the way they should be. And we look for all kinds of things to try to make them right. You could try to make your life better with alcohol or drugs, but you weren't made for alcohol or drugs. You could try to feel better about yourself by working all the time or going shopping or eating junk food, but you're not made for work, and you're not made for shopping, and you're sure not made for junk food. You could try to make yourself feel better by arguing with people on social media or watching your favorite political news pundit, but you weren't made for social media, and you weren't made for politics. You were made for God, and our hearts are restless until we rest in him. Anyone ever had a house with foundation problems? Yeah, right. A lot of, where I grew up in Texas, the soil is clay. Matt's shaking his head there, he knows. There are a lot of foundation problems. Am I right, Texans? And there are a lot of Texans in here, I know. How about them Cowboys last night? Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. It just came out. It just came out of my mouth. I'm sorry. Where was I? Okay. Oh, yeah, house with foundation problems. House with foundation. So, like, my parents' house had foundation problems in Fort Worth. And house looks great from the outside, okay, but inside you can tell, right? You start to see cracks in the corners of the house, cracks in the sheetrock. All around ourselves, people are building their lives on faulty foundations, and they look great on the outside. When you look at their Instagram profile, they look fantastic, but they're full of cracks. And following Jesus gives us a whole new foundation to our lives. It isn't just a minor adjustment in our daily lives or even in our beliefs. It's a new foundation. Following Jesus means a radical change. I don't like to use the word radical because, like, everything's radical now. Hair gel is radical. Laundry detergent is radical. But I use it here because the word radical comes from the Latin radix, which means root. Following Jesus, really following him, changes your life at the root, at the foundations. It's a radical change in how you see things, how you think, and how you live. And that probably doesn't happen all at once. It happens for most of us over time and gradually. Transpires over the course of our lives. We have to unlearn old patterns of thinking and old ways of seeing. There are habits that we have to unlearn. There are things we have to unthink. There are attitudes we have to break. And in the place of these, we have to learn to see the whole world through the cross of Christ. Learning to live in God's kingdom is like learning to see in color. We realize how much we've been missing, and we learn to see things like God sees them. Be thou my vision. Be thou my vision. My aunt Callie used to have up in her house this placard that was like, it looked like it was German people, okay, on this. And then it said, "We get too soon old and too late smart." I guess they were trying to sound German, okay? "Too soon old and too late smart." And I looked at that as a kid. I thought, huh. And now I'm old, and I'm like, yeah, that's 100% the case. You know, in my life, I look back and I think, boy, I was really out to lunch sometimes. There are things I really wish I hadn't done. There are things I wish I hadn't said. But the thing is, like, over my life, God's changed my perspective, right? God's changed the way I see things. I've grown up in faith. God has matured me as a Christian. And that meant repentance also from a lot of things, right? Repentance, metanoia in Greek, turn your mind around. You got to think about things in a different way. A while back, a man came up to me after I preached. He's kind of shaking his head. He said, "My grandfather was an alcoholic. My father was an alcoholic. And I'm an alcoholic. And I spent years living a terrible life. I'd leave my wife behind and go out with my friends all the time. I'd go to strip clubs. I'd lie to my wife about where I'd been. I did all kinds of things I shouldn't have done." But see, God got hold of this man. And he stopped drinking. He repented. His marriage was already done. But he built a new life. And he said to me, he said, "Look, I'm still tempted, but I'm making it day by day. Isn't that the case for so many of us, right? That we're making it day by day. We're just asking God, you know, just give me the grace to live today. Just to live like a Christian today. What I saw in this man wasn't just a deep repentance, but a deep humility. And it's a humility that comes from recognizing that apart from God, we're just not that great. By being born into a world that's warped by sin, we adopt the wrong values. We want the wrong things. We love in the wrong way. We can have all the kingdoms of this world. We can have all kinds of fun and all kinds of things, but apart from Jesus, it's all just filthy rags. And so Paul asks, where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? And for us today, he might ask, where is the news anchor? Where's the politician? Where's the social media influencer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, we put these famous people up on pedestals as models to emulate, but what are we emulating? Why do we admire them? Is it that they're famous or that they're wealthy or that they're influential? You can be famous and wealthy and influential and be a moral monster. And people look at the outside, but God sees the heart. And when we follow Jesus, we can learn to see like God sees. And Paul then asks them to take a look at themselves. He says, consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And he's saying, be honest with yourselves. By the world's standards, not many of you are all that important. You're not rich, you're not high status, you're not a famous debater or philosopher. No one thinks you're important except God. God became someone just like you and died a death that you would never want because to Him, you're that important. By the world's standards, you'll never be enough. But by God's standards, you're precious enough to die for. And whether you're a slave or a king, whether you're poor or rich, whether you're famous or no one has ever heard of you, everyone is made even. Everyone is brought low before the cross of Christ. Christ died for all, and everyone can have new life in Him. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. Here's another way of putting it. As human beings, our actions are guided by our values. You want to know what's important to a person? Watch what that person does. If I rob a bank, it's because I value money more than I value honesty. If I play video games all day, it's because I value fun more than I value things like having a life. You know, if I spend time with my family, it's because I value those relationships. So what's at the center of our lives? What do our actions reveal about us? What's important to us? Is it comfort? Is it getting more things? Is it the desire for acceptance? Is it pleasure, alcohol or drugs? Is it money? Is it worldly success or attention? That's a big one nowadays. Fame, notoriety. All of these are within your reach. If you work hard enough, you could probably get most of what you want. But the question is, do you want the right things? When I was a kid, if you'd asked me what my highest ambitions were, I would have said I wanted a Corvette, a big house, a pool, and season tickets to the Dallas Cowboys. Now, when I got older, I wanted to be a scholar. I was obsessed with intellectual pursuits. I chased after these. I was such an egghead. Right? And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I'm still intellectually curious. And the pursuit, intellectual pursuits are important, right? They're very important. But what I didn't have enough of was love. And I guess I was a tough nut to crack because God had to send me all over the world to change me. He took me to a school for the deaf run by Christians in Cairo, run by Anglicans in the midst of a city where Christians aren't all that safe. He took me to a home for disabled children in India. I asked them what their yearly budget was. I thought I might be able to help raise some funds. They're like, yearly budget? We have a daily budget. He took me to a hot and crowded orphanage in Cuba. He took me into the slums around Nairobi, Kenya, where people live in small tin rooms, one backed up against another, overcrowded, without clean water, with a shortage of food. Guided me into the ministry with the homeless and addicted in Dallas. He sent me on hospital visits when I was serving the local church and into rooms with people who were scared and dying. He brought me into community with people like my wife and me who have kids with disabilities and we're just trying to figure it out every day. In other words, God broke my hard heart with compassion for his people. And when God breaks your heart, he shows you the cross. You don't need to have my experiences for God to show you the cross. God will show you the cross in your own life, and God will break your heart with compassion and love. And when he does, you'll begin to see the world in color, and everything changes. On the cross, the perfect God gave himself for an imperfect humanity. And the world tells us to conquer and to be first and to get what's yours, to be yourself at all costs, to look out for number one. But then there's the cross, and on that cross, there's the enfleshment of the living God. And to the world, that looks like foolishness, but to God, it's the perfection of wisdom. To an unredeemed world, when we yield to others, we look weak. But to God, that looks like strength. To an unredeemed world, when we love our enemies, we look like fools. But to God, we look like Jesus. To an unredeemed world, if we bear insult without responding, we look like wimps. But in God's sight, we're more than conquerors. Do you want to see the world in color? Then you have to see it through the cross. And yeah, it's a stumbling block. It's foolishness to a lot of people. But once you begin to see as God does, it is the power and wisdom of God for salvation. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you haven't left us in our sin. You haven't left us in our own foolishness. But that you've used what is weak in the world to shame the wise, what is weak in the world to shame the strong, what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And you teach us a better way. So thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us in our sin and you don't leave us to our own devices, but that you're a Savior and you've saved us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.